following the luncheon. There is the Calling Missionary Breakfast coming up this Saturday at Bethany Baptist Church. This is the last call for tickets from Gary Thomas, 8:30 in the morning till 11 o'clock, the Missionary Breakfast. And I think that those are all the announcements that are necessary at this time. You might turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus and chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. There are five books in the Pentateuch. Genesis is the beginnings, and we understand that. Exodus is the story of the deliverance of the children of Israel to the promised land. Well, they didn't get that far in Exodus. They should have, but it's from the from their time in Egypt. It's up until the tabernacle was completed and ready to build. It was just about a year's history in the book of Exodus. And then is follows the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the last of the books. Its title is Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law. Deuter, second, nomi, the law. Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. So you get the law given clearly in Exodus chapter 20. We remember that as the Ten Commandments. You get the law given again in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's given again in a pretty close parallel format, the Ten Commandments, but you get the law given again in the book of Leviticus. And sometimes you ask yourself, why is there repetition in the Bible? And the answer is that repetition is there because we need to be reminded, we need to get it again. But often in repetition, there is a different emphasis. And you do get a different emphasis in the giving of the law in Leviticus than you would in Exodus and Deuteronomy. In the book of Exodus, the law is given before the tabernacle is introduced. The children of Israel are really just out of Egypt. And the question is, what are we supposed to do? How do we live? And so the Lord says, all right, I'm going to give you the law. I'll give you the Ten Commandments. It's how to live. When you get to the book of Deuteronomy, you're going into the land. These people have been walking under the counsel of the Lord for the last 38, 39 years before they go in. And so they know a lot about the Lord, far more than they knew when they first came out of Egypt. And so the Lord says, now you're going into the land. You need the law that will tell you how to behave when you go into the land. And that's the book of Deuteronomy. The simple Ten Commandments are there. But the theme of the book of Deuteronomy builds around that to give far clearer instruction, warnings as to how to live in the land. But in the book of Leviticus, you get the instruction as to how to live with the Lord. They built the tabernacle, you'll remember. It was an absolutely beautiful place. It was made very, very precisely according to the pattern that was shown to Moses in the mount. And when the tabernacle was built, the very glory of the Lord came down upon it, and it wasn't just the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire upon it. It was the glory of the Lord himself that came down upon it. It was an awesome, a wonderful tabernacle. The Lord says, I'm going to be there. And then the question is, all right, all you people, how are you going to live surrounding the Lord? The Lord will be in the center of the people, all the camp outside the 12 tribes. How are you going to live in relation to the Lord? That's the question that we have as new believers, isn't it? That's the question we have as mature believers. How are we going to live in relation to the Lord? And interestingly, the book of Leviticus begins with the, and I probably should just read the line. To me, it's a strange introduction. It doesn't have an introduction, the book of Leviticus. It goes like this. The Lord said unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. That's the introduction. What is our relationship with the Lord to be? Our relationship with the Lord is to be to bring him an offering, isn't it? That's where it all begins. The tabernacle is built. The glory of the Lord has come down upon it in the previous chapter, Exodus 40. And then the Lord turns to the people and says, now when you bring me an offering, what is assumed? It's assumed that you're going to bring him an offering. And Brother Neil Lines has been going through some of these offerings for us, and he will pick that up in a few weeks. He's not able to be here right now, but he will be picking that up later. What a wonderful theme. What is your first responsibility when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, it would be to bring him an offering, wouldn't it? Are you thankful? Oh, yes, you say, I'm thankful. We sit here, we ponder what the Lord has done for us, and we are absolutely overwhelmed by all the Lord has brought us into, and we say, thank you, Lord. Now, how are you going to do that? He's the great and glorious God. And he says, woe betide you if you build the tabernacle in a way that it shouldn't be built. You must build it correctly. But he also says you must worship the Lord the way you ought to worship. There were four sons of Aaron, and they decided that they would offer worship to the Lord in a manner that he had not prescribed. It's described in Leviticus chapter 10 as a strange offering. They were killed. They didn't do it right. Oh, you say, I guess it's pretty important that I worship the Lord the way I ought to worship the Lord. I wouldn't want him to treat me the way he treated Nadab and Abihu. That could be very, very bad. And so when you get over to Leviticus chapter 18, that's where you've turned, you get the giving of the law parallel to the Ten Commandments, but you get it, the giving of it in the context of your relationship with the Lord. Let me just give a little more on the introduction to the theme here. And that is, what would the priority be in the life of the believer? And surely the relationship with the Lord is the greatest of the priorities, is it not? There's no priority higher than that. Some people say, well, my family comes first. No, it doesn't. The Lord comes first. Some people say, well, my wife comes first. My husband comes first. No, that's not the case. The Lord comes first. More people say, I come first. And of course, that's even more wrong than the other things, isn't it? Okay. What comes first? God comes first. And the way in which we approach him comes first. And one of the things that you'll understand when you read through the book of Leviticus is that our God is very particular. You can't read Leviticus without saying, wow, that's an enormous amount of detail. How would you like to have been a priest in the days of Moses? The answer would be very, very difficult. You'd have to memorize the book of Leviticus. And you'd have to know all about where you sprinkle the blood on what occasion. And where and how you do this. And what you do before and what you do after. And My problem is I think I'd be saying to the Lord all the time, Lord, I forgot. I'm sorry. I forgot about that detail. It's most important that we serve the Lord the way we ought to serve the Lord. Prioritize, please. Prioritize the offerings of the Lord above all the other activities. Why do we remember the Lord as the first activity of the week? I don't know that it's prescribed in Scripture to be the first activity of the week, but I like it because it basically says the week begins on Sunday and the first thing we're going to do is remember the Lord. And then the rest of the week will fall together. When we do that right, why, we're in good shape. If we don't do that right, what happened to our priorities? And so the beginning of the book of Leviticus is you bring them an offering, and bring them an offering with great joy, but do it the right way. I'm not suggesting an offering of money. We often talk about now we'll take the offering. I'm not sure that that's really the way. The offering is first and foremost the offering of thanksgiving and praise, isn't it? And we come before him to worship him, and we would do it with all the solemnity that Scripture requires. The second giving of the law, we're going to pick it up. Time won't allow us to pick it up in great detail, but I'm going to start us in verse 24 of Leviticus 18. It says, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." What on earth is this all about? And the answer is that earlier in the chapter, there is a description of the rotten morals that described and were indicative of, were characteristic of, both the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan. They were delivered from the land of Egypt because of the evil of the Egyptians, and they went into the land of Canaan and slew them because of the evil of the Canaanites. We live in a land of moral permissiveness, I guess, and Canada and the United States, the Western world in particular, basically priding themselves on their tolerance of sexual immorality. And God's phrase is, "I just want you to remember that the land into which you were going was given over to sexual immorality." And God says, because of that, the very land itself will vomit out the inhabitants. That's how God describes it. Don't let anybody teach you that there is virtue in tolerance for moral rottenness. It is rotten. And God doesn't say, "I'm going to vomit it out." God says the very land itself will vomit you out. And all of this in the context now of our relationship with the Lord. The whole theme of this immorality is associated with that which we consider to be very personal and very private. And the Lord says, "I know all about what's personal and private. There's nothing personal and private between you and me, because I know it all." And the Lord expects us to have purity in all of our privacy. God's standard is very, very high. And so you get to the book of Leviticus, and it's our relationship with the Lord. How are we going to be related to the Lord? And the first theme, not necessarily in the book, but as I've picked it up here in these couple of chapters, the first theme is sexual purity. It must be. And the Lord vomits out the people. Verse 29, "For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, they shall be cut off from among their people." They're not to be in fellowship amongst the people of God. They're to be cut off from. And they are to be, in the broader context, they are to be put to death under the old Levitical law. Well, chapter 19 and verse 11. It says, "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. These are parallel laws to the Ten Commandments. Verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Very high standards in our relationship with the Lord as to how we treat our neighbor. Verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Thou shalt fear the Lord. I am the Lord. You shall not do unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. A lot of these amplifications of the law in Leviticus are slightly different or amplifications of what you would get in the Ten Commandments. Here's a very bold statement. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer. And what's your conversation? What do you talk about? I remember the story of the dear woman, and she was talking to her friend on the telephone one morning. And after she'd talked to her for a while about this particular problem, going into great detail, she said, well, I probably should stop talking now because I've already said far more than I'd heard. We could get into real trouble, couldn't we? Talebearers often take something and they push it on and beyond, and they stir up a great deal of strife. And the Lord says that among the many things that he hates are those who sow discord among brethren, which is very interesting, because if I were writing the passage, I would have said, I hate the sowing of discord among brethren. But the Lord didn't say that. The Lord says, I hate the people who sow discord among brethren. Oh, boy, that pretty much puts a break on the tongue, doesn't it? You better not say that. So we wouldn't want to be a talebearer among brethren. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any ways rebuke thy brother. You can rebuke him. You must not suffer sin upon him, but you must not hate your brother. Down to verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. We in our day are getting more and more of the whole concept of the fortune teller, the astrologer, and on the people go. The witches, and here it is, the wizards. Thou shalt not regard them that have familiar spirits, nor seek after wizards to be defiled by them. That's what's going to happen. When we indulge in consulting those kinds of things, there is a natural defilement that goes on it. And the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. You must not do that. Just trying to get the thought here that I want. Verse 28. Verse 28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. We live in an amazing day, and we have seen over the last few decades, especially in the last decade, almost an explosion of the liberalization of morality, the dropping into the terrible hole of immorality. And along with that has gone, especially just in the very last few years, the explosion of tattoos. It appalls me. I'm sure it appalls you. Sometimes I'll see a very attractive woman, and the tattoos are, they're overwhelming. Sometimes you'll see a man and you're not really sure what color his skin is because he's got this incredible mass of tattoo. What's the Lord think of that? And the Lord says, I don't like it. The Lord is the one who made you and he made me. Frankly, he gave us the right color skin and the right color hair and the right size of everything that we've got. Frankly, he made us very attractive. He even made us the way he wanted to make us. And you know, if you put a tattoo on, it doesn't make you look any better. It just emblazons the insult to the God who made you. I get grieved. You get grieved. That's one of the reasons why I'm preaching the message this morning. We just got to know that God doesn't like that. I keep remembering the analysis or the illustration, I guess, of I don't know if you had ever wondered what you might do if you ever met Rembrandt, or Leonardo da Vinci. But I think if you met them, you might say, you know, you're rather good with a paintbrush. And I got one of your pictures at home, you know, and I took a look at it the other day and I thought, well, that's pretty good, but, and so I took some red paint, went down to the basement, got a red paintbrush, and I just spotched some red here and there, and frankly, I like it a whole lot better. What do you think Rembrandt's going to say? He's not going to say, well, you know, you just increased the value of my painting, something tremendous. And we go to the God of heaven who made us. We say, now I'm just going to do this to make myself look better. We have a relationship with the Lord. That's what Leviticus is all about. The relationship that we have with the Lord is a very, very intimate relationship. There is nothing closer. There is nothing more important. We must be extremely careful about our own personal relationship with the Lord. We come to remember the Lord on Sunday morning. There is a sense in which it is the most important meeting of the week. It's important because it is a meeting just for Him and not for ourselves. It is important because it is a meeting where we offer to Him. Well, we go to the other meetings to get from Him. But at the breaking of bread, we come to offer to Him, don't we? And therefore, our offerings are to be, they're to be the kind of things that He wants. I've told you about my friend. About 25 years ago, I asked him the question, what do you want to bring to God? Do you want to give Him what He wants, or do you want to give Him what you want to give Him? He said, I want to give Him what I want to give Him. He has grown nothing since then. We come to give Him what He wants to get. All the difference in the world. So the marks that are upon us, they are very, very important indeed. chapter 20. Thou shalt speak unto the Lord spake unto Moses, saying again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, when whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to come out whoredom with Molech from among the people. What is that all about? Oh, it was very, very simple. In the days of the Canaanites, the Valley of Hinnom, the children of Israel followed the same practice in the same place just outside the city of Jerusalem. And they took their newborn children and they burned them in the fire. And the Lord says, you can do it to Molech, you can do it to anybody else. But he says, that is an abomination which I will not tolerate. We go around and we simply say now, we modify the system a little. We call it abortion. And we do it under various circumstances, but it's exactly the same thing. Canada prides itself. The United States prides itself on their liberal abortion laws. And the Lord says, if you do not kill the person who commits that sin, then I'll be against you. Canada and the United States have sat by silently. No, that's not true. Canada and the United States have somehow tolerated it. Will Canada survive? What's the future? The Lord says, if you don't put that abortion practice, if you don't take the people involved and put them to death, I'm against you. The Lord says earlier, you practice all that immorality and the land will spew you out. For some reason, we have decided that in our relationship with God, we can tolerate that which he hates. And the book of Leviticus makes it abundantly clear, he will not tolerate it. We can tolerate it, he won't tolerate it. Well, our time is gone. I commend to you the third reading of the law, these chapters in Leviticus, which the Lord says, I'm just going to hit some of this very, very strong. A lot of the verses that are stronger than what we've talked about, we didn't read this morning. The Lord says, I'm against sin. And our privilege is to be the people who bring to God the offering. And we've got to remember that our God is holy. Repeatedly through the book of Leviticus, the phrase is, you've got to be holy because I am holy. Our relationship with the Lord must be holy. Let's make sure that by the grace of God, we live lives that are pure in his sight in order that we might be his people. When we bring an offering, we want that offering to be accepted. Lord, we're appalled at the world in which we live. We're appalled at the evil that we see all around. And frankly, Lord, we're distressed because we see in our own hearts the propensity to much that is wrong. And we pray, Lord, that you'll come in and that you will cause us, as we considered last week, to fear the Lord to the point where we would turn from the many things which would not just displease you, but would bring down the judgment from yourself upon us and upon those around us. Lord, help us to be a holy people, we pray. We pray that we might prioritize worship. We pray that our offerings might come from clean hands and pure hearts in order that they might be accepted by thee. Lord, we're thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we rejoice in that. Lord, we would be helpless and hopeless without it. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt visit us with a practical holiness as well. And we commit ourselves to that. And bless us today, Lord. Use us, we pray, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.